Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Is each and everyone here this morning? We welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us. I mentioned to you last week that July, I told you the theme or the topic that we're going to have two different ones running throughout the month of July on Sunday morning. As we did last week, we're going to be talking about marriage, how to be the husbands and wives that God would have us to be. And on Sunday night, we're going to be looking at different parts of David's life. Not always will the theme be David, but people in his life and how God blessed David and the nation through such people. Tonight will be such a lesson as that, is looking at an account of one of the darkest days in David's history and the people there that were surrounded him. This morning, as we talk about marriage roles and responses part two, what we're going to do is kind of give a brief recap as to what we talked about last week when we looked at part one. There is a book by Dennis Rainey that is called Preparing for Marriage. Quoting now from page 163, it says, "The Bible sets forth specific and distinct roles for a husband and wife that must be accurately understood and practically fulfilled." We're going to be looking this morning in our text from Genesis 2 and verse 18 and Titus 2, 3 through 5. It's not on the slide, but we are going to be talking about it. If you would also, if you're starting to turn to these different texts, I'd also like you to turn to Proverbs 31 and place a marker there, as we're going to look at a couple different parallels as we go through this morning from Proverbs 31. One of the things that we can see is that God gave us marriage and established within that relationship the necessary roles and responses for it to flourish. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, it says, "Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you've labored under the sun." So the family relationship is to be seen as a reward. It's to be seen as something that is good, something that God blessed us with. And yet there are so many people who talk about their spouse in such a way that you think they were cursed to be nailed to them. You know, they're stuck with them. And they sometimes use phrases as the old battle axe. And some, I've heard men and women both use that phrase. Usually it's the man referring to the woman as the old battle axe. And while we might laugh at that, that's really a sad commentary on the way they might view their spouse. That's not the way we're to view it. Here in Ecclesiastes 9:9, "For the husband, we're to view our wife as the reward for our labor from God." But do we view the family relationship and the dynamic that God has given us, do we view it as a reward? That's what we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. We looked, starting with last week, as we looked at the roles and responses part one, we're going to be looking throughout the next couple weeks that we might be the husbands and wives God wants us to be. God's core role of husbands, as we talked about last week from Ephesians 5, is the head of the wife. One of the reasons it is essential that we have, whether we are about to enter into a marriage relationship, whether we are not there yet, but we will be one day, or whether we have entered into that marriage relationship, it is essential that we understand the roles and responses that God has given us. Because as Ephesians 5, and we talked about last week, as the family goes, so does the church. The parallel of the family is the church and the way Christ and the church are to interact with each other. Christ is the head, as the husband is the head. The church is to be in submission, as the wife is to be in submission. When the family goes out the window, when the family no longer is operating the way it should, it's no wonder then that we can see the church following suit. The husband is to, his core role from God is to be the head of the family. Christ loved the church and he came as his servant leader. We talked about that from Mark 10, 42 to 45. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." He says, "You want to be first? Be last. You want to be great? Be a slave." Jesus came as a servant leader. He set the standard. So when husbands are said they're the head, they're not to lord it over as the Gentiles do, as Jesus said there in Mark 10, but they are to be a servant leader. Now, I had a picture last week when I was illustrating not to lord it over, and a picture of a woman that was sick, and the husband said, my wife was so sick, I had to carry her down into the kitchen so she could make me breakfast. I have heard throughout this week that was the takeaway from last week's lesson. I've had so many guys say, "I tried that, it didn't work." Jesus said it was not going to work. He said, don't be the type of leader that lords it over. He said, be a servant leader. So the husband as the head is to be that servant leader. In the home, though, there must be a head. And there must be obedience to the head. Just as we see the parallel with the church must be obedient to Christ. Someone is going to lead. And in the home, if the husband doesn't take that role, oftentimes it will fall to the wife. And if the wife doesn't take that role, where kids are involved, we've all seen those types of homes where the children have taken the lead. God ordained the husband to be the head of the family. That is the way He designed the family unit to work. Going back to Genesis 1, 27, chapter 2, 18, that we're going to be looking at, and verses 21 all the way through verse 24. Both in the order and the purpose of creation, God put the role of authority on the man, and He put the woman in the response of submission. And that brings us to what we looked at last week, God's core response of the wife. Remember, submission is not her role. We're going to talk about her role this morning. Her response to the husband's role is that of submission. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, and as we looked at last week, 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2, and verses 5 to 6. I want you to understand, as we talked about last week, submission does not mean she is a doormat or the property of the husband. There are so many misperceptions out there of what this means. There's an old joke that says the husband is the head, but the wife is the neck that turns the head. This is contrary to what Ephesians 5 is teaching. But instead, as we're going to be looking at this morning, what you ought to be looking at, wives, is that the husband is the head, but you are the neck that supports the head. That is the proper way to look at that analogy if we're going to use that. Submission does not imply inferiority. The Lord is submissive to God the Father when He was here on earth, but in no way is He inferior to Him. He was fully God and He was fully man. Neither is woman inferior to the man. There are some that talk about all the different ways their wife blesses them in their lives, and they talk about how much more spiritual she is. That's true. She might be superior in her spirituality, her devotedness. Maybe she's better at sympathy than you. Maybe she's better at her diligence. Maybe she has heroic endurance. None of those things detract from who she is. None of those things say that her submissiveness then makes her inferior. It's her response, her God-given response to the role of the husband as the head. As the church submits to the Lord. In fact, when we look at that parallel given in Acts chapter 5, remember verse 32 tells us the mystery he's talking about is the relationship between Christ and the church. In submitting to the authority of her husband, she's submitting to the authority of the Lord. In the same way, the church, when it does the things that Christ has said to do, we are in submission to Him. The wife has a core role, as we're going to talk about this morning. It defines her essential place and her vital responsibility in marriage. In turn, just as the husband has a role and the wife has a response, the husband has a core response, which without which marriage will become a burden to the wife. Marriage could become bitterness to the husband and a battle between the two in which there are no winners. We understand as we look at our friends and family and other people who have struggled in their marriages that when there is strife, when that family dynamic is not the way God has given it, there is all kinds of sorrow and grief, and finally families have been shattered and torn apart. It is critical that we understand the God-given roles of the husband and wife and the God-given responses of each, the husband and the wife, that we each know our place in that marriage dynamic. It is especially important for those wishing to enter into marriage and for those who have already entered into that covenant to understand your scriptural role and your response, that you might be all that God wants your marriage to be. Remember, Ecclesiastes 9:9 says marriage, this relationship between husband and wife, is to be a reward, not a burden, not something that we drag our feet to go home from work. Oh man, I gotta go home and see my spouse. That should not be the attitude we have. Our relationship for the husband and the wife ought to be, this is our reward from God. And it will be if we establish the roles and responses as God has designed. God's core role of the wife is to be a helper slash homemaker. We're going to talk about both of these in order. We're going to talk about her role as a helper. Women are the suitable helper for men, going back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 2. We're not only going to read verse 18, but we're going to read verses 21 through 24. I have on the slide above me, Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." As you consider that, I want you to think of the different versions and how they put it. I just read from the New American that she is that suitable helper. The King James says, "Help meet for him." New King James says, "Helper comparable to him." The ESV, or the English Standard Version, says, "Helper fit for him." Again, think of yourself as the neck that doesn't turn the head but supports the head. Adam saw and named all the creatures. If you go back to chapter 2, the context here is Adam had all the creatures pass by him because God wanted to give man the chance to look at all that he had created, and he gave the honor of naming them to man, to Adam. And so as all the creatures passed by Adam and he named them, God did have another reason there, and that was for Adam to see there was no creature like himself. And now Adam truly feels alone. He saw that each creature had a mate. But Adam saw there was none like him. And so God created woman. And he did so to fill a role that nothing else on earth under creation could fill. That is a special role for wives, to be that helper suitable for the husband. If you go back and you read that whole context, in verse 18 it says, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Jesus quotes this in Matthew 19 and in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 to 8. As he is talking about from the beginning of creation, it was designed for one man and one wife to be husband and wife, to leave father and mother, to cleave to one another, to no longer be two, but become one flesh. God uniquely made you to fill a role that only you are qualified to fill. You need to find fulfillment in being what God wants you to be. The two become one flesh. Husbands have gaps in their lives that their wives are uniquely qualified to fill. He needs special attention that only you can give, and vice versa. Without your help, he's prone to imbalance and blind spots. I'm going to share an embarrassing story about myself. Becky encouraged me to do it, so... Many of you may not know this about me, but I'm terrible with direction. Not taking direction or following direction, I don't have a sense of direction. And it's taken me a long time to admit that, but I can admit that now. I would probably die in the wilderness. It was so bad, just to tell you a little bit about, before I tell you how much I need her. I learned how to drive in Colorado, and I thought I was doing really good. The Rockies are to the west, and anywhere I went in Colorado, you could look into the horizon and you could see the Rockies. So I always knew a fixed point of where west was. So therefore, I always knew where north, south, and east were. I didn't hardly ever get lost in Colorado. I thought I was a good driver. I was like, oh yeah, someone says go east or north or south, I knew where to go. My family and I, we moved to Washington. There's no landmark like that on an island that we were living on. There was nothing. I got lost so many times I became the master of U-turns, as my family can attest. If I have to make a U-turn, it's no big deal. I'm like, well, I missed that spot, I'm just going to do a U-ey. It got so bad, and became such a joke among my friends that one year, for either a birthday or a holiday, I don't remember which, they gave me a compass to put on my dash. And they said, that way you don't get lost. Now, I can follow a map, generally. I can give directions, and I'm good at following directions. But to know where east and west and south are at any given time without a fixed landmark, I'm useless. Becky has a very good sense of direction. She, between her as my navigator and Google Maps, I find my way around even in a place I'm not used to. Well, the other day, we were somewhere, and I looked at a map and said, this is where we want to go. I'm going to get us here. She didn't look at the map with me. I looked at the map, and where we ended up was the exact opposite point of where we were supposed to go. Now, I'm usually good at reading a map. I don't know what happened, but we ended up at the opposite end of where we were supposed to go, and she said, that's why you need me. Husbands, we have gaps. We have blind spots. Our wife can fill that role. As wives, there needs to be mutual responsibility toward one another in marriage. The wife with the essential God-given role as the helper. As that helper, you complete your husband. Now that might sound cliche because of the movie quote that you might have running through your head, but it's not cliche. What I want you to remember is you complete, not compete against your husband. Look with me in Proverbs 31. I said we were going to be looking at some parallel passages there. In Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 10 of this passage, it's describing the ideal wife, the excellent wife whose value is far above rubies or gold. In verses 11 through 12, after telling us in Proverbs 31, verse 10, that the excellent wife who can find, it says, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Your husband is not your competitor. Husbands, your wife is not your competitor. Husbands and wives do not compete against or with against each other. They are the complete one another. I want you to think about what a competitor does. A competitor exploits weaknesses to gain the upper hand. Have we known husbands and wives that do that? Yeah, I think we all have. Helpers fill in the gaps and help support the weak areas. That's what a helper does. A competitor is going to exploit that weak spot. And think about a family relationship where either husband or wife is looking for the weak spot to exploit. How well did that family function? When you've known families like that, how well did they function? When each husband and wife, each one, is trying to exploit to gain an advantage or upper hand over one or the other. It doesn't make for a good family dynamic. Husbands and wives have a role and a response that they need to fill. Competitive wives will stir husbands to aggression and retaliation. Competitive wives will stir them to withdrawal. It will stir their husband to withdrawal and to no longer care, no longer support and meet the wife's needs. In Proverbs 19:13 it says, contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. In Proverbs chapter 21:9 says, it's better to live in a corner of a roof than with a contentious woman. In Proverbs 21:19 says, it's better to live in a desert than with a contentious and vexing woman. It's describing the kind of lifestyle in a family where the dynamic is not the way God wants it to be, where they no longer look at that family relationship as a reward, but it's contentious, it's vexing, and it becomes a burden. And neither husband or wife win in that scenario. A helper is not inferior. So many times in our world today, as we look to our world to define the role of the husband and the wife and their responses, you're going to find if you look in movies or sitcoms, you find either the husband is not even necessary or needed, or the husband's a bungler and it always takes the wife to come and clean up the messes. Or you find it's the wife that's domineering and that's why he's the way he is and he just becomes content with that. We're not to look to the world for our standard of the roles and responses that we're to fill, but we are to look to God's Word. A helper is not inferior. I want you to look with me in Hebrews 13 and verse 6. And there are a great many psalms, and I had some written down to go over, but I don't think we're going to have the time. But I think you get the point after looking in Hebrews 13, verse 6. Quoting from Psalm 56, in verse 4 and 11, and we can also see another passage echoed in Romans 8, 31. It says that we might confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" So many different places throughout the Psalms and in other places, God is referred to as the helper. And to the Israelites, it is said in Deuteronomy over and over again by Moses that the Lord is their helper and their shield. David says, "The Lord is my helper, my refuge, my shield." Here it says, we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid." We can be able to have that confidence enough to say, "What can man do to me?" And Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? How can we have that confidence? Because we know God is our helper. He is our shield. So women, when it says you're to be the helper suitable for your husband, it does not put you in an inferior position. Otherwise, to look at God as our helper, we would have to say God is inferior. Can we honestly think or even say that? God is not inferior, but He helps us. He sees our weaknesses. He sees our blind spots, and He provides the necessary means to overcome them. As a family, He does that with the wife. He created her for the special role of being that helper suitable for her husband that no one else on earth can fill. A helper comforts. In John 14, 16, 18, we read this morning in our adult Bible class. The Holy Spirit is called the helper or the comforter. He is not inferior to those who He helped, but He was there to guide them into all truth. A helper comforts. So wives, encourage your husband. Be his source of confidence. Be his source of assurance and invigoration against the world's harshness. There's going to be people in the world that are already going to want to exploit his weaknesses and blind spots. There's going to be people in the world that are going to try to see him and get the upper hand and advantage on him. You should not be one of them. You should be the one holding him up and supporting him. The other part of your role as a wife is as a homemaker. Titus chapter 2, 3 through 5. This is one of those passages the world does not like and has made mockery of time and time again. But we're going to read it in light of the role that God has given you to play in the marriage. In Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands." Again, going back to Ephesians 5, that response of submission. And it says, "so that the word of God will not be dishonored." The New King James says, "so the word of God will not be blasphemed." So what does it mean to be a homemaker? New American says workers at home. If you're reading from the New King James with me, it says homemaker. King James says keepers at home. And the English Standard Version, ESV, says working at home. There's an old saying that says, the husband provides for the home, but the wife makes it a home. This is an absolute honest saying. This is not an old joke. This is a saying that has rooted in biblical concept that the husband provides for the home. Last week we talked about his role as the head and provider and the woman's response as in submission. The husband provides for the home, but the wife makes it a home. Homemaker is from a Greek word called oikouros. It's from Strong's 36:26. If you have a device that is able allows you to do word searches or search through Strong's dictionary, you'll find that this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. Now, its root word from Strong's 36:24 is used elsewhere, but this particular phrase, oikouros, is only used once in the New Testament and here in this passage in Titus chapter 2. And it means home or house, household, guard, keeper, watcher, housekeeper, keeper at home. What this word literally means is a house guard, someone that cares and watches for the house. So let me ask you, is that talking about four walls and brick and mortar? Or is that talking about something deeper? Is that talking about the home, meaning a family? It's not talking about just the house. It's talking about the family. She is to be the watcher and the keeper of the family. She is to guard the house, not necessarily limited to a building. Oikos, the root word, means home, household, and family. So this oikouros means the guard or the keeper of said family. There is no question that a woman is to manage the house, but can she work outside the house? This was the question that I have been asked many, many times. And this is the question that, this is one of the questions I was asked that kind of generated this series of lessons throughout this month. Can a wife work outside the house? Now, some people phrase it, can she work outside the home? And I don't really like that phrase. The home usually means the household or family. What they're really asking is, can she work outside the house and still be pleasing to God? For that, let's turn over to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. Again, this is one of those places that the Greek word is only used once. It's used here in 1 Timothy 5:14. It's the only time this Greek word is used in the New Testament. It's oikadespateo. It's Strong's 36:16, and it means to be the head of a family. That is, to rule, to guide the house or the home or the family. To rule a family, to guide the house. So when it says in 1 Timothy 5:14, if you read that with me there in its context, it says, therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Again, the warning there in Titus and here in 1 Timothy 5 is a dire warning. If the family does not respond to the way God has designed, God's word will be blasphemed or dishonored. Satan will be given an opportunity, and reproach can fall on not only the family, but again, as the family goes to the side, so will the church. It leaves an opening for reproach on the church as well. But when we talk about managing the house, so many people have taken these two passages and have said this means it's sin for a woman to have a job, a wife in particular, not just the women, but the wife, to have a job or a career. It is sin. Is that what is being taught? It's not limited to a building or even necessarily to house chores. You know, another misperception of the world is that Christianity relegates the wife to an overglorified house cleaner. And they look at it that way. That is not the way it is to be. She is to manage the house. That is to guide the home or family. I want you to go back with me to Proverbs chapter 31. As I said, we would often do, go back and forth. Just to give a few examples. Can she work in the home? Can she work outside the house? Well, the ideal wife, the excellent wife who can find the one whose value is far above jewels and rubies. I want you to see what it said about her in two places in Proverbs 31, starting in verse 16. It says, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Go over to verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. The idea here, from her earnings, she buys a field, she plants a vineyard. As a vineyard, that's going to turn a profit even more. She is working as her husband is working. She is working outside of the house, so to speak. But as we also see in these passages, she manages her house. Look also in verse 12. It says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Notice verse 15. She rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Despite how busy she is with selling and trading to the tradesmen, planting a vineyard, she still sees to her household. She makes sure that her household is fed and her servants. She's busy. But she also has a job outside of the house. If we turn to the pages of Acts 18, 2 through 3. Pages of Acts 18, 2 through 3. I just did what I said not to do. I took the marker out of Proverbs 31. Acts 18, starting in verse 2. Paul has left Athens and he's gone to Corinth, and it says in verse 2, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. So the family business is tent makers, but we don't see Aquila doing it alone. Priscilla is there with him. And yet we can read in several other passages later on that they hosted the church in their home. So they ran a household. They had a home. But she still worked alongside her husband. In Acts 16, 14 to 15, we're introduced to Lydia, a seller of purple. In that passage, no husband is mentioned. However, in verse 15, we read that her household believed the gospel and responded to it. And so she did have a household. And so she had a household that she was to take care of, and yet she still worked outside of the house. To answer the question, is it sin for a woman then to work outside the house? No, not according to the scriptures. It might add an extra burden. In fact, if you turn back to Proverbs 31, in verse 27, it says, "She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." She's busy. She's working outside of the house, but she's also taking care of her home. A woman that works outside of the house takes on an added responsibility. God has designed for the woman's role to take care of the house. In that case, the family, not the building. And that her first priority is to her family, not just to a building. But her first priority is to her family. Second, then, would be her job or her career, not the other way around. But see, the world teaches that it's different. They teach the priority is first. A woman ought to pursue her career and her job first and her family second. That's not the way God teaches it. Her first priority is to her family. Some women take jobs to help out their husbands in various ways. As we just talked about, Priscilla and Aquila there in Acts 18, perhaps a family-owned business. Or the husband is in school or training for a better job or career. The finances are tight, trying to make ends meet to help out with the bills so they're not in debt. A husband is injured or laid up or disabled. We've known all of these different cases. Again, going back to her role as a suitable helper, she fills in those gaps. She helps where it's needed, even if it is that extra income in the house. In so doing, she fulfills her role as that suitable helper. It is her role to do so. But some women take jobs because they don't want to be at home or they don't want to help out, and their family is seen as a burden to them. They don't want to have to deal with the kids. They don't want to deal with the husband. And so they take jobs and they work long hours because they don't want to be at home. I would submit to you that that is the wrong attitude because their priority is off. The priority is to your family. Secondly, to the job. If a wife can work outside the house and still manage the house, she's pleasing to God. It is not for me to say it is sin. If a wife can have a job and career and still be that house guard, be that manager of the house, the only time that word for head of a house is used in the New Testament, that particular word is used of the wife there in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. She is to be the manager of the house. If she can do that and have her career and job, then more power to her. She's pleasing to God. But there is a warning. And it's a dire warning. Titus 2:5 from the New King James says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There is a way that the family dynamic can be operated in which the word of God can be blasphemed. And as we saw in 1 Timothy 5 verse 14, Satan can be given an opportunity. At stake is the organizational structure God created to make that marriage work, to make it a reward and not a burden. The wife who meets her role as helper, homemaker, honors God. Wives, if you work outside the house, prioritize your family around your job, not the other way around. But ultimately, her fulfilling her role of helper homemaker is an issue between the wife and the Lord. Again, going back to Titus chapter 2, 3 through 5, and 1 Timothy 5, 14, God's word will be blasphemed and dishonored if it is done incorrectly. Satan will be given an opportunity, and we have seen when that opportunity has taken hold and families have been shattered and destroyed. It is critically essential that husbands know their roles, wives know their roles, and each know their response. And that leads us into God's core response of the husband is praise and honor. Praise and honor are the masculine counterpart to submission. Look with me in Proverbs 31 there at the end. After looking at many of the qualities of the wife, and I would love for us to have had time to read verses 10 all the way through 31, but we didn't have time this morning. I'd encourage you to go through and read what it says about this excellent wife if you haven't done so. In verse 28, it says, "Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Here in Colossians 3:19, as we looked at last week, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. We are warned against bitterness towards our wives. Our authority is expressed in praise and honor to her, not in might and power, that we might express our authority through tyranny and lording it over her, as Jesus said the Gentiles did in Mark chapter 10. To accomplish this, we're to dwell with understanding, or the King James says knowledge, there in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. That means we're to find out her needs and desires, and as husbands, we're to supply them. To recognize that this is a daily learning process. We talked about last week, about the joke with the genie in the bottle, about how impossible it is for men to understand women. And Becky gave me some insight. She said one of the reasons it's so difficult is oftentimes women don't understand themselves. And I said, well, then who can understand them? But it says, husbands, your role is to, or your duty is to understand your wife and live with her in such a way. Recognize that it's going to be a daily process. But I have learned, when in doubt, ask. What's going on? What can I do to help? What's happening that you're depressed? What's happening that you're in distress? Why are you so stressed? What can I do to help? Ways that you can praise and honor your wife. Or another way that I like to call it, reasons why wives won't become angry and resentful toward their husbands. Ways you can praise and honor your wife. Remember that word cherish means to keep warm. The idea there is as a hen would gather its chicks or eggs and keep them warm. When we cherish our wives, it is that nurturing quality that we're to have as her husband. In Ephesians 5:28-29. If a husband is caring toward her, a husband is appreciative of her, a husband is unselfish toward her, a husband is not lazy or passive in helping her, if the husband has good listening habits. Next week, we're going to talk about the role of communication in a good marriage and how important it is that communication is going both ways in a marriage. We're going to talk about that next Sunday morning. And so the husband and the wife both need that good listening habit. But here from 1 Peter 3:7, to live with her in an understanding way, husbands, it's vital that you develop, if you haven't already, good listening habits. And as husbands, you're to have eyes only for her. Notice what the husband of the ideal or the excellent wife said in Proverbs 31. Many daughters have done nobly, verse 29, but you excel them all. She needs to know that you have eyes only for her, that you appreciate all that she has done and sacrificed, not only for you, but for the family in general. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18 with me. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. Not only did we read there in Ecclesiastes 9:9 that the husband ought to look at the wife as his reward for his toil, but in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. And then that whole passage leading all the way into chapter 7 tells us to guard our eyes and our steps to not follow the adulterous woman, but to stay focused on our wife and family. That she is that reward from God. Our eyes are to only be for her. She should never question where our fidelity lies. We are to show her honor in 1 Peter 3:7. When it says to show her honor as a weaker vessel because she's a woman, that again, from the worldly perception, has been misconstrued. Weaker doesn't mean inferior, but means she's to be cherished and valued. Remember Ephesians 5:28-30. Jesus did not think the church inferior, but he gave his life for it. And it says husbands are to give themselves for their wives the same as Jesus gave himself for the church. He didn't give himself for something inferior and to be trampled on. He held it up and said, my blood is worth it. As husbands, when he says we're to give our lives for our wives, in the same way, we treat her with honor not because she's inferior. We treat her with honor because she's of value to us. I look at it this way. I have a valuable tool that costs more than my other tools. I don't just throw it into my toolbox with my hammer and my screwdrivers and all the other things in there that can take a beating. It's got its own special case, and I set it aside in a special place to keep it safe. And I take it out, and when I use it in a tender way, a way that is not, I'm not throwing it and bouncing it off the floor. Even if I'm angry at the results it might give me, I don't bash it against a wall. I put it back in its case, and I put it away where it goes. Husbands, when we treat our wives with honor, we treat her as something of value. She's not the hammer. She's not the screwdriver. She's that tool that is beyond measure. She's the thing that we prize and we value, and so we're going to do everything we can to protect her. That's the way we're to view our wives. That's the way we are to honor her. She's not inferior, but she's due special honor from her husband. Notice what it said in 1 Peter 3:7, as a fellow heir of the grace of Christ. She's not inferior, she is our equal. She just has a different role as we have a different role. She is our fellow great heir of the grace of life. Fellow means equal. A Christian husband and wife have a doubly special relationship, in that a Christian husband and wife are brother and sister in Christ. And we are that fellow heir then of the grace of life, and will one day see one another in heaven. That is the goal. But husbands, we can treat our wives in a way that'll bring dishonor. We can treat our wives in a way that would hinder our own prayers before God. And in 1 Peter 3:12 says, the ones that God does not hear their prayers have need of repentance and forgiveness because they are in sin. If we treat our wives in a way that is not showing her praise and honor, it hinders our prayers. It's not something to be taken lightly. Just as a wife's role should not be taken lightly because it can dishonor or blaspheme the word of God and give Satan opportunity, husbands, if we don't have the right response of praise and honor to our wife, our prayers can be hindered. Ultimately, the husband's response of praise and honor to her role of helper homemaker is an issue between him and the Lord. 1 Peter 3:7. Although the husband is called to lead, remember Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, we are to follow, emulate his example of headship, that it was as a servant leader, and he is to be the provider. The wife's special role is to make it a home. The husband's challenge is to meet that role with responsive praise and honor for your wife, to acknowledge her, understand her, and honor her. The rest of the world might try to tear her down and tell her she's better off without you. Your response is to hold her up, to understand her above anyone else in the world. You ought to be the one that understands her, that holds her up, that protects her, and meets her needs. Husbands and wives are both told to love one another. Ephesians 5:25, verse 28, Titus 2:4. Therefore, love is a commandment. It's not optional. It's not something we can say, well, we're just going to give this a try and see where it leads. Love means all that's included there in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is often referred to as the chapter of love. It tells us love is kind. For instance, it'll keep you from criticizing or contradicting your spouse in front of others. It'll keep you from tearing her down and humiliating her in front of others. Love is kind. It builds up. Love will keep you from quarreling in front of your children, which could undermine their security. It could undermine the wife's authority. It could even undermine the husband's authority. Love is kind. Love does not see to its own selfish desires, but for the best of others. If we have that right idea and example of love in our lives, our children will see that, and that is who they will look for as they go into the world looking for a mate. Love covers a multitude of sins. From Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. And 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Someone might say, well, that's not talking about husband and wife. 1 Peter 4:8 is talking about our brethren. Remember who we are, our wife, our spouse. We're fellow heirs of the grace of life as Christians. They are our brother. We are to keep them in fervent love for one another, especially our husband and wife, and that because of that, love covers a multitude of sins. Maintain absolute honesty in order to have a basis of mutual confidence. We're going to talk about communication next week, but I do want to say this. Keep lines of communication open. There must be constant readiness to talk things out, Don't let strife and disagreement fester and fester and sour. Husbands and wives are joint heirs of eternal life. So the admonition this morning and my encouragement as we study through these things together is don't let the world be your guide for what a husband and wife ought to be to one another. But let us strive to be the husbands and wives God wants us to be. As we looked at Ephesians 5, Titus chapter 2, 1 Timothy 5, and here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Let us be the husbands and wives God wants us to be. And I encourage you to come back next week as we talk about the role of communication in a good marriage between husband and wife. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be. That you might repent of your sins. That you might enter into the waters of baptism, rising up, no longer living for your own selfish desires and whims, but living for the one that died and paid your great debt of sin. That you might one day have that life eternal with Him. If you are a Christian this morning in error, not living the way you should, maybe as a husband or wife, not fulfilling the role and the response that God has given you, now is the time to make it right. And if we can assist you in these things, come forward now while we stand and while we sing.